All right, so you still have your Bible open up to Matthew chapter 8, right? All right, so have you ever signed up for something? Have you ever signed up for something that after kind of getting into it, you realized, you know, I'm not sure that this is what I signed up for. Like, you got a job that you were really excited about, and then as you were, you know, a week in, a month in, a couple years in, you're thinking, no thank you. And you're sending out your resume somewhere else, and you're like looking for some other place to go. Have you ever ended up at like a school or something, and then you realize, I'm here at this school, I don't like it, and I think I'm ready to bail out of this. Now, leaders, employers, bosses, what do you think about when you put together a team, when you're recruiting people to work for you? What kind of a person do you want working for you? What kind of attitude do they have that you want to see in them as you're interviewing? What kind of things on their resume do you want? What kind of people do you want to recruit to help fulfill your mission? Do you need to see that they're a good team player? Do you need to see that they're going to confidently take responsibilities that you delegate to them and then they run with it? Do you need to see that they've already demonstrated and in past places where they've worked that they had some grit? You know, like they stuck to it when they came across problems that they didn't want to have to deal with. And they leaned in and they worked through it and then they got to the other side. You probably want to see some of those things, don't you? Don't forget that as we're studying the book of Matthew, one of the things that's happening is Jesus is calling to himself a group of people who would follow him to very hard times. He's calling regular people to become his disciples. He's starting a school of ministry, and some of those disciples, not all of them, but some of them are going to be appointed by him as leaders in this mission that he's going to launch them on. So what kind of people would he be looking to recruit, to get on mission with him, to call, to join him, and what kind of leaders would he be looking for to appoint and then send off to lead the charge, to function as officers in his mission? This passage helps us to answer some of those questions. Helps us to answer some of the questions of what kind of mindset Jesus is looking to establish in his leadership team. Jesus is calling for leaders who follow his commands, who don't quit when things get inhospitable, who would downgrade all their other loyalties so that being a member on his team takes absolute first place. Can you see that here in this passage? And this passage not only reminds the Christian leaders need to have this type of framework for thinking about being a follower and disciple of Christ, but all of us, Jesus calls to a high level of commitment if we're going to be his followers. You can see in verse 18 that Jesus is one who gives orders. He gives orders to his followers. In verse 18 it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side." Jesus has done a bunch of healing up to this point in the story of chapter 8. He's healed a leper. He's healed a centurion's servant. And then last week, we saw him heal Peter's mother-in-law. And at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, what do you see? You see at nighttime, Jesus go outside, and all of a sudden, there are crowds of people gathering around looking for him to bring them healing. And Jesus shifts gears all of a sudden. He shifts gears. He shifts his focus. Maybe the crowd's getting so big that managing the situation is getting a little challenging. Or maybe he just has an agenda of things to do, and he's done what he's wanted to do here in Capernaum, and he wants to get going and get to the next thing. But either way, it says when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. Jesus was not held captive by the crowd. They didn't anchor him down, but rather, exercising decisive leadership, Jesus gave orders to his disciples to prepare to leave. You can imagine one of his disciples seeing all the people and seeing Jesus kind of look out at this crowd and going up to Jesus and just saying, "Master, what do you want us to do?" And then Jesus replies something simply, you know, to the effect of, "Get the boat ready, and we're going to go to the other side. I actually want to go visit the Gadarenes." Jesus may have had other lessons also for his disciples in mind. Remember, he's starting a school of discipleship. He may have had other lessons that he wanted to get after, and this crowd was just going to anchor him down, and there would be a never-ending request for healing. Meanwhile, he had storms and demons that he wanted his disciples to see him exercise authority over, because he wants them to know who he really is. Jesus has authority to give, to order storms and demons, but in this passage you see he has authority to order men. He takes up authority to tell his disciples what the agenda is, where we're headed, what we're going to do. And this is actually a great theme that we're starting to see. We've been seeing over the last month. We saw that he taught with authority. We see that he has authority over sickness. And here you see him exercise authority, giving commands to his disciples. He gave orders to go to the other side. The centurion could see this about Jesus. Remember back a few verses earlier? The centurion, a leader of a fraction of the Roman military, said to Jesus, "Jesus, could you please heal my servant?" And then Jesus was, you know, and he wanted to, Jesus wanted to go back to the house, but the guy says, "Listen, I know what it's like to have authority. All you have to do is just give the word and people, you know, have to listen to you. You could heal my servant from right here." And Jesus, what does he do? He does that very thing and says that this man has incredible faith, faith that I haven't seen in Israel. Jesus did not exercise authority by asking people, sickness, demons, and storms to obey. He gave orders. He just said, "This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do." I think in our time, I believe in our time we have a crisis of authority. A crisis of authority in our culture, and we feel it up here in the mountains. And so as I was thinking through this passage, I thought, you know, I want to encourage those of you who have been put in places of authority to lead, to have authority, to go for it, to be decisive, to, at times, command. Parents, you have authority to command your children. Fathers and husbands, command your households as CEOs. Moms, take command as the chief operations officer in the house. Kids, honor your dad and mom. God has put them in a place of authority over you. God's given them a job to fulfill. If you are called to leadership at a job, exercise authority there. Your superiors are looking for you to exercise authority. Elders and board members here at North Country, this congregation has voted you in to lead them. So go for it. I say these things because being a leader like Jesus doesn't mean being spineless. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean being insecure. Jesus had authority to give commands, and he did. Exercising authority does not automatically mean injustice and inequality and the absence of humility. One can display, just like Jesus, great love and exercise authority all in one moment. You actually can serve your people by leading them, which is what Jesus does. Jesus does this throughout his ministry, and here you see it. You see him exercising his authority, giving commands, going because he has a mission that he's on and calling his disciples to follow him. And in the kingdom of God, there's only one absolute monarch. And so leaders are, of course, to recognize that we are under authority. That is a great check and balance. That we have a sovereign Lord who we give an account to. God's the only absolute monarchy. So seeing Jesus say something like, follow me, and give orders to follow, is something that we have to take seriously. And we'll see more of this as we work through this passage. You can see one who's ready to follow him step up, a scribe. You can see one who's ready to accept Jesus' authority step up and say to Jesus, I'll follow you. You can imagine Jesus here wrapping up a conversation, grabbing a bat, he's about to put it in the boat. And then this scribe and a few other disciples, you know, the crowd starting to go away, they got the hint, but there's other people they want to go with Jesus. Maybe they want to even get in the boat and go with him. And there's a scribe here who looks like that kind of guy. And his readiness to follow Jesus is tested. He says to Jesus, I'll follow you. It appears that Jesus knows that this scribe is not really ready to enter Jesus' school. And if that's what's going on, that's what's going on in this guy, what does Jesus do? Well, he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's Jesus saying there? Well, it's something like, okay, are you ready to live like a homeless person? Because that's what following me looks like right now. I have no cozy, soft bed to go home to at night right now. Maybe Jesus had to borrow people's homes and live in them at times, and sometimes journeying from one place to another meant sleeping in a boat. And I'm sure it was not a comfortable night of Jesus, where we'll see next, Jesus gets in a boat and falls asleep there. Rather, at times, his disciples would be faced with spending the night outside in the elements. And so what is Jesus asking? He's saying, are you much of a camper? Like, do you like camping? Because if you're not into that, this is not for you. The scribe might have had the motivation to follow Jesus wherever, but it doesn't seem that he is prepared, and Jesus is calling him out on this, to follow Jesus however. I'll follow you wherever you go, and Jesus is saying, yeah, but where we go also comes with a discomfort level. Are you ready to really pay it all out? One old-time preacher wrote that the scribe was likely accustomed to a quiet and easy life. He probably enjoyed honor and was ill-fitted to endure the rejection, poverty, and persecutions and cross. He wishes indeed to follow Christ, but dreams of an easy life, an easy and agreeable life, and of dwellings filled with every convenience, whereas the disciples of Christ must walk among thorns and march to the cross amidst uninterrupted afflictions. He seems as if, the scribe seems as if he wished to fight in the shade and at ease, neither annoyed by the sweat nor by dust and beyond the reach of weapons of war. So the kinds of expectations that Jesus is putting out to follow him are not what we often aspire to when we think of ministry. It's like, I'm going to get to sit in my study all day long and study the Bible and, you know, and live this easy, quiet life in the Adirondack Mountains. And Jesus says, wait a second, hold on, stop right there. It's not about wherever I call you. It's also about what I call you to live through as you're following me. There's all sorts of discomfort that you will have to deal with. The lifestyle of the apostles would not be cozy, but rough. And those who would join Jesus in his school of ministry needed to accept these things if they were going to follow him wherever. Remember John the Baptist. Remember what Jesus says about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? Jesus says about John the Baptist that he was the greatest the kingdom had seen up to this point. Why? Well, because John was ready to live the rough life for the coming Messiah who he prepared the way for. So Jesus is saying that John understood that rough life and that rough life in the kingdom of God, and what did eventually John have happen to him? Speaking truth to power, he ended up losing his head for it. So the question I come away with here as I'm reading this passage, or one of the questions that I come away with as I'm reading the passage, is what is the cost of discipleship for the different callings that we have? Because not everybody is called to be an apostle. In fact, none of us here are called to be an apostle of Christ. They laid the foundation, and we are their children. So what's the cost, though, of being a pastor? What's the cost of being a missionary? What's also the cost of being, say, a 65-year-old woman, a widow in the school of discipleship? What's the cost of being a 10-year-old disciple in the school of discipleship? And I tend to see that the degree of responsibility that we're given and we're called to in the kingdom is going to vary, and it's going to look different. The higher up the food chain as far as influence and leadership goes, the bigger the target on your back. And before you take on that responsibility, before you vie to be a leader, aspire to be a leader, realize that once you become that leader, the target's going to get bigger. And the bigger you get, the bigger the target. And are you prepared to bear the cost of that big target? Are you called to bear the type of burden that an apostle would have to bear? And so Jesus is kind of sorting through those that would follow him here as he calls apostles to himself. Later on, we'll see in a few weeks ahead, Jesus call Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. So in other words, what we could take away from this is none of us want to have the mentality of the scribe thinking that the Christian life is going to be easy. We all are going to have to deal with challenges that come with being a Christian. One thing to think about is, though, becoming one who prays for those who get that bigger target. I'd invite you to be praying. Pray for different leaders within the people of God. The higher up they get, the bigger that target. And they need your prayer. They need your prayer that not just wherever Jesus calls them, but however Jesus calls them, that the Lord will equip them and give them hearts ready for what they would be called to. Pray that they would have the heart of the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Jesus so bad, I want to know what it's like to have camaraderie with Him because I'm suffering for the sake of His kingdom. One of the things that over the years I've realized is just kind of hearing stories of guys coming back from Afghanistan or Iraq is that they experience a kind of camaraderie with those that they suffered in war alongside. They experience a camaraderie with their fellow soldiers that they don't experience with other people. There's a kinship that they have with them. And I think that's what Paul's saying there. I want to know Jesus so much that I know what it's like to have that kinship of suffering with Him. Pray that the leaders of God's church, global and local, would have that kind of heart, that we would all have that kind of heart, that we want to know Jesus so bad that we would even know what it's like to fellowship and taste of His suffering. So pray. Pray for leaders. Pray for their calling. Pray that as that target gets bigger and bigger and bigger, they will be able to and ready pay out that cost of discipleship. Now, if you go on, you see in verse 22, then another disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, this is the way that Jesus responds to this guy who's asking if he could first go bury his father. It sounds like Jesus is being kind of cruel to this guy. Like it's kind of a hateful thing to say to this guy, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Why would Jesus say something like that to this guy? I mean, don't you think that this guy should honor his father and go help bury his father before he comes and joins you in this school of discipleship that you're establishing? Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's dismantling this guy's loyalty structures. This guy's loyalty structure is first and foremost to follow and honor his parents. And what Jesus is doing is he's reorganizing the categories that you put Jesus and his school of discipleship in. And Jesus is saying, okay, this category that you have for your mom and dad is a big and important category, but guess what? I go up higher in the category. And so if it means following me, if it means missing your father's death and missing his burial, that's what following me costs. Now, that still sounds cruel to us. But if we look at it in a couple different ways, I think we can help understand this better. Where else in the world would this be understood that you could miss out on your father's death and burial? Well, how about war? How about going off to war, right? I'm sure that many, many soldiers had to come home from war to go find a cold grave that their father had been buried in months before because they were off on a mission that just ended up being way more important in their life than that they would have to miss their father's death and burial. Jesus is challenging this guy. Jesus is getting after this guy's heart and saying, I belong in an altogether different category. Or think about the greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where does the neighbor category belong for dad? Or where does dad belong in this structure? Dad belongs in neighbor, right? Loving neighbor. But first, and way more important, is loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus is helping this guy, this man who's coming to him, saying, first, can I go bury my dad? Is saying, I become first. Now, Jesus only gets to make claims like this if he indeed is God. Otherwise, he's a maniac for like running over this guy's dad, right? Like, otherwise, he is way out of line. But Jesus is not your regular guy. He's not just anybody that you're coming across on the street. He is the eternal God who has every right to lay demands like this on anybody. And so what does he say? He says, follow me. He commands a man, follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Now, another thing to see here in verse 22 is Jesus, while Jesus clearly, in other places of Scripture, clearly upholds the biblical command to honor one's father and mother, the call of discipleship is a call to life. It's a call to life. And this man is called to leave behind a world that's dying to embrace a life in the life in Christ. So Jesus is not running over and getting rid of the command to honor one's father and a mother, but he is saying, you shall have no other gods before me, and this is the light, this is the path to life. Anything that hinders unqualified commitment to Jesus Christ and to this new covenant family needs to be set aside. So Jesus' reply to this young man is absolutely necessary and right. And Jesus is inviting us to have the same set of loyalty structures. Jesus is calling us to see him as the main event in life, the one who can demand anything of us, the one who can call us to follow him, maybe to the ends of the earth through very hard times. And this could indeed create a tension within our marriage, our relationship with our kids, with our parents. But this is what Jesus has called his disciples to. Remember Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27. Many crowds were going along with Jesus, and he turned to the crowds and said, if anyone comes to me and does not, remember what he says, if he does not hate, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's using an extreme, he's using word like, unless you hate, to make a point. The point is that sometimes following Jesus will make it look like to the people around you like you hate them. Like your mom and dad, or your children, or your brother and sister, the people that are closest to you, who have deep, deep loyalties to. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. He's not calling you to hate them. He's calling you to love them, or love him in the kind of way, and follow him in the type of way that to other people it would look like you hate them. So Jesus, as he's calling this cost of discipleship, his followers to consider the cost of discipleship, is helping them to understand their priorities, that he has the highest of loyalties. Jesus' reply here teaches us that all of us, whether we're a child or a parent or whatever, should treat Jesus like he gets all of us. Because he does. He gets all of us. This is a hard path. And it would be a hard path for his disciples. Some of them would be crucified like him. Some of them would be beheaded. Some of them would be boiled. Some of them would be beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten with rods, stoned, all sorts of crazy things to follow him and to go out on mission with him. Now, this can be kind of overwhelming, right? And this can really even tap nerves in us. This can get so under our skin that this can touch nerves. And you could say, well, who is Jesus that he would ever lay these types of demands on me? Well, think about Jesus and his story for a second. Who is Jesus as he lays out these commands? Remember that he has just said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he is not asking his disciples to do all the hard stuff while he lives the life of a scribe in honor and in comfort. No, he himself went through rough, hard roads in order to accomplish redemption. He's the type of king that is like, if you have a battle line set up and you're going into war, he's the type of king that's right front and center, right there leading the charge. And I think we should make our government leaders do this now. It might change how we fight wars and stuff. But that's who Jesus is. He's right out front and he's leading the charge. That's who our Lord is. And so our response to this could be something like a prayer. Like, Lord, I can see that obeying you and following you is going to be hard. But I don't want to miss out on getting in a boat and going across to the other side of the sea with you. Because I don't want to miss out on experiencing you and your glory, because you are far more valuable, you're far more glorious than anything that I could ever experience, any comfort that I could ever experience in this life. There's all sorts of things, Lord, that would pull me away, that would anchor me to the wrong types of things. But I can see, Lord, that going with you out into those challenges, having a deeper level of authority to you apart from anybody else, is a part of the package of being your disciple. So help me, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my weakness. Help me in my failing to grasp these things. Help me, Lord, to remember that you are in the suffering, you are in the pain, you are all right there. You see, Jesus Christ took upon himself the worst that anybody could ever experience. He took upon himself the wrath of God so that his disciples, those who would follow him, would never have to experience that. We might experience tribulation. We might experience terrible things, but we would never, Jesus would prevent us from ever experiencing the justifiable wrath of God, something we deserve, but he took it upon himself on the cross. And so he's gone way beyond anything he's ever going to call his disciples to. He's actually called us out of the position of being under the wrath of God and placed in the love of God. That doesn't mean we have our own cross, but his cross we never would have to bear. And that's God's grace. God's grace is that sinners who deserve his cross that he got, where God forsook him, we would never have to experience it. Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people, bearing the very wrath of God. The cross of God's wrath is an infinite trouble that Jesus bore and that we deserve. This God did to produce for us a share in his riches and his kindness and his kingdom. So the cost of discipleship that we could go through and experience and follow him in on is nothing like what Jesus actually did. That's your king, and that's the one that you're called to follow. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has called his followers to follow. And Lord, we ask you for help. We ask you for help this morning as we face you and face the challenges that go along with following you. Give us help, Lord. Give us help this day. Help us to embrace the discomfort and become comfortable with the discomfort that comes along with being a disciple under your authority, going with you wherever you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.